Well, again, good morning. Thank you, Mary Jo and Benjamin, for leading us in worship today in Randall's absence, and we praise the Lord for their leadership. Amen, amen, amen. And we are always encouraged to celebrate together. One of the indicators of what God is doing in the life of the church is how the people worship the Lord, how engaged we are in sharing together. And it always blesses my heart to hear my people, God's people, sing praises to the Lord. And that is such a blessing. Well, grab your sermon notes. We are continuing this series. We've been contemplating the conditions of the world in which we live in this series. I know of no one that could be taken seriously that would claim that we live in a peaceful world. No one that would be taken seriously could make such a claim. No books, no movies, no broadcasts, no headlines praising the peace of our world. No, just the opposite is what we constantly hear around our lives. Conflict, crime, crisis. Everywhere we turn, that's what we are confronted with. Politically, socially, racially, economically, locally, nationally, internationally, and personally, there is no arena of life that does not give witness to the warfare of our times. We are at war with each other. We are at war with ourselves. And we are at war with God. You see, I've just cast a worldview in that statement, a vision of reality based on God's truth. The conflict of our times, I think, is rooted in the fact that we are at war with God, which means we're at war with ourselves, which means I can't, no surprise that I shouldn't be able to get along with you and you with me if you can't get yourself, and if yourself can't get along with God and find peace there. That's where it all starts. We have called this study, as you see again in your worship notes, Confronting the Darkness. We've spent 4 weeks, this is kind of a pre-series, if there is such a thing. If there's not, I just made it so. My brothers growing up always said I could make up words. I said, well, you know, every word in the dictionary somebody made up, and I have just as much as right as anybody to make up word. So this is a pre-series series. The series to come is the Explore God series, which we will start next week, a part of that 7 weeks of answering the seven big questions. And you see the billboards that are around in the Metroplex. Hundreds and hundreds of churches are participating in that endeavor. But this is a pre-series series dealing with the confrontation between Christianity and culture, confronting the darkness. We've talked about this confrontation of darkness. We are confronting the darkness in the culture out there. There is a confrontation. We've become aware also that we confront the darkness in here. There's a darkness that we confront in the life of the church, not only in the culture, but in the church. Because lastly, we are confronting the darkness that crosses every heart in every life. The darkness in my life and the darkness in your life. As Christians, a spiritual confrontation that we must be aware of in the struggles of our lives. We've dealt in this series, the first message was on conflicted Christianity, that sense to where it's almost like Christians today are sort of stymied and fearful to say anything for fear that they may be accused of something or say it wrong, and how that can create a hesitant, cautionary spirit of not speaking the truth for fear of how we could be skewed and miscommunicated. Then we talked about if we're going to confront the darkness and be Christians confronting this culture, we need to clean up our act. You can't make a difference unless you are different. And we needed to clean up our act, and we talked about that. Last Sunday we talked about issues abound as we consider the multiple means through which we are confronted with of the voices and the visualizations of darkness in our world. And we learned out of that context that we must filter the world in which we get this darkness, we must fortify our faith against it, and then we must face it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the great blessings of, in my mind, of reminding me of this fact, that even in the world that we can't filter because we are immersed in the darkness of our times, even in this world, if we will stand true to Jesus Christ, God can still make a difference in us and through us. And we studied Daniel in that context, taken in slavery, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how God affected that culture, which they had no choice in choosing. And yet, because of their faithfulness to God, the king, the more than one king, various kings, they pronounced the God of Daniel was the God of gods, God can still make a difference in our world, through us, and in us if we'll let Him. Today's message, as you see in your sermon notes, is to renew our realization that there are no padded crosses. No padded crosses. That there is a price to pay to be salt and light. I say it again because repetition is one of the tools of education. Can I get a witness from the teachers? Repetition is one of the tools of education. And we've said to be salt and light, you don't do these things to become this. You are this because that's what you are. Just as light has qualities that are inherent to itself, energy, heat, and illumination, that's how you define light. If it wasn't those things, it wouldn't be light. If it is light, it is those things. And for a Christian, to be a Christian means you believe something, you live something, and you speak something. If you're a Christian, that's what you do. There's a belief, there's behavior, and there's a broadcasting of the truth. That's what light does in the life of a Christian. But as we're going to see today, there's a price to be paid for believing, behaving, and broadcasting the truth. There's a price to be paid, and there are no padded crosses. I've looked, and so have you, and you can't find one. There's no example of that. There's no illustration of that. So why should we presume that we're going to avoid the difficulties when that's exactly what we've been promised? Turn with me to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. Luke 9, 18 through 25. Be aware, as you see in verse 1 of that chapter, this is the sort of the beginning of the ministry of the disciples. Jesus has called them. He's commissioned them in verse 1. And then He's gone on to feed 5,000. And then He's having this ongoing conversation to affirm in them what it's going to mean to follow Him. And He's never kept it secret. As a matter of fact, what Jesus consistently said about His own ministry and purpose and then applied it was a issue of conflict in the lives of those first disciples. They were resistant to the application and the meaning of following Christ. You mean if I follow you, this is what it means? You mean you've come for this purpose, to suffer and die? They were hesitant to embrace that. They couldn't comprehend it because it went against what they expected God to be doing in setting up an earthly kingdom. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. And it came about that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God, the Christ of God." But He warned them and instructed them not to tell this to any man, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself?" May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. As we see in this context, there's always been someone saying the way to God is different than God's way. There's always been someone who said Jesus is not who Jesus said He is. There's always been multiple voices saying contradictory and conflicting things about the nature of reality from their worldview. It's not what others believe that makes the difference. It's what you believe that makes the difference. And you must make sure that your belief is connected to the reality of God. As I say in my worship notes, and I trust you read those things as an introduction to what I'm saying, as a context for the awareness that we live in a relativistic world which simply says pick your own philosophy. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. That's bunk. That's absolute bunk. Aren't you glad people don't drive the highway that way? I'll choose my own speed limit. You choose your speed limit. My speed limit may be 100. That's true for me. Yours may be 50. That's true for you. No! We call those people crazy. And yet, to live that same philosophy in this world, that's what often people claim. Point number one, confrontation guaranteed, crosses promised. Confrontation guaranteed, crosses promised. What an encouraging word for these followers of Jesus Christ. He's just called them and he's just commissioned them. He's given them their purpose. He's given them their power. And he says, now go with it. But let me warn you, it's going to cost you to follow me. He says that the encouraging word here is not that we're going to face problems, but the problems we will face will be purposed by God, and we shall have the power and the promise of his presence with us in and through those problems, which will sustain us today and take us through all eternity. Folks, if you don't get that, you don't get anything. You see, I don't care what your worldview is, problems are a part of life. For a Christian, our problems are redeemed by his grace. His purpose in and through our lives becomes redeemed. He gives value to them. Our suffering is significant, or at least it can be, as we yield it to his lordship. Notice these verses of scripture very quickly. John 12:35. And Jesus, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership hath righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship hath light with darkness? And John 16:1-4. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. Are you getting what he's saying? There's going to be people who believe that what they're doing to you is service unto God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I have spoken to you so that when your hour comes, you may remember, I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. You did not need to remember then because I was here. But when I'm going to be physically gone, you need to hang on to these truths. I told you this was coming. There's a reason for it, but I'm going to take you through it. Trust me. That's what he's saying. As we've considered how to communicate the truth with conviction, clarity, and compassion in our politically incorrect or correct world. You know, someone said political correctness just means it's incorrect. But in our politically correct world, we ought to remember what the words of Jesus and the early followers. You remember, as I said to you before, so often we have been duped to think that we can avoid the problems of confrontation, confronting the darkness, if we will just say it right. If we will just say it right. And be the right kind of person and be kind and true and honest and clear and compassionate and tender. Then we can avoid this confrontation and the persecution that comes from being salt and light. But remember what, again, this you won't see this on your screen. Matthew 10:16. I encourage you to write it down. It's what Jesus said to his first followers. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That word wise there means intelligent, thoughtful, discreet, cautious, careful. The word harmless means gentle. It means how we do what we do with wisdom and gentleness and humility. But listen to me. To follow the advice of Jesus out of Matthew 10:16. To follow this advice can potentially limit the hurt and harm we face as Christians in darkness. It can limit. It can limit us being stupid in how we present the truth. You know, you can be, the message will be offensive, but the messenger should not be offensive. Did you get that? The message will be offensive. But the messenger should not be offensive. To follow the example of Jesus in these is to limit the hurt and harm we can face, but not to eliminate the hurt and harm we face. Because, listen to me, I say again, our ultimate example in everything is Jesus Christ. He knew the culture intimately and comprehensively, and he knew how to say the truth and compassion. He was the ultimate illustration of consistency between word and deed and motive and intent and example, and he was crucified in his confrontation. If Jesus Christ could not get it so politically correct and still be expressing the truth of what he's saying to the point that he's going to avoid all problems, if Jesus couldn't get it right, we're not going to get it right either. That doesn't mean we don't try to be compassionate and clear. But when people restate our words with meanings we don't mean, and restate our motives with motives we don't have, and they skew what we're saying and who we are, you let it go to God, and you continue to live the truth. Crosses, conflict is guaranteed, and crosses are promised. I like this quote from Soren Kierkegaard. I know some of you, I'm irritating you to death with this Danish theologian. This is a quote from this theologian written in the 1800s. It's on the screen. Notice what it says. Woe to him, therefore, who preaches Christianity with possibility of offense. Woe to the person who smoothly, flirtatiously, commandingly, convincingly preaches some soft, sweet something which is supposed to be Christianity. Woe to the person who makes miracles reasonable. Woe to the person who betrays and breaks the mystery of faith, distorts it into public wisdom because he takes away the possibility of offense. Woe to the person who speaks of the mystery of the atonement without detecting in it anything of the possibility of offense. Woe to him again who thinks God and Christianity are something for study and discussion. I know some of your students will go, hang on a second. Let me help you out there. In some sense, when you enter a classroom or anywhere, and you're going to study comparative religions, for an example, and I've had classes in comparative religions, all these, if they go to seminary colleges and study theology, you're going to have comparative religions. I've got books on comparative religions. The premise going in the door is that you're laying all these things out there on the same level of the table and then just picking and choosing as if they're all the same. But in reality, these are all false. This is the truth. And if you go in with this academic, I'm going to inspect God sort of attitude, I'm not saying God can't use the process in people who are in darkness. I'm saying that from a Christian perspective, God is not a subject of study. He's someone to worship with the whole of our lives. He's not just a topic of discussion. He's the creator of the universe. That attitudinal perspective is an alteration of how we tend to view him in this world. I read on. Woe to everyone, to every unfaithful steward who sits down and writes false proofs, winning friends for themselves and for Christianity by writing off the possibility of offense. Oh, the learning and the acumen tragically wasted. Oh, time wasted in this enormous work of making Christianity so reasonable and trying to make it so offensive. If Soren Kierkegaard wrote that in the 1800s, one wonders what he would say today. Remember, confrontation is guaranteed and crosses are promised. Hear me, folks. Everyone is dying for something. It's just, for what? Every person is pouring their our lives out for some cause. Pleasure, passion, self, politics, money, some Christian perspective, some worldview, some false view. Every life is being poured out for something. The question is what? Secondly, Christian suffering is still a choice. Christian suffering is still a choice. Now you're going to have to be thinking real sharp this morning. Have a sharp pen. Luke 9:23. And Jesus said, he said to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's two things he said. If you're going to follow me, you must make a choice to deny yourself, and you must make a choice to follow me. Those are two things. You can't. Did you get that? You can't do one without doing the other. All right, do you get that? They are conflicting things. If you do not deny yourself, you're not going to be fully following him. But if you're fully following him, means you live in, you are going to be denying yourself. It is a choice. Jesus is describing this choice. And that's how we take up this cross daily and follow him. The daily cross is the result of a person's. Are you seeing that? It's first the choice of faith. It's embracing the truth of Christ. What is a Christian? If salt and light? If light, we believe something. We've come to a conviction, a clarity. We've embraced it. We've willfully embraced it. And then we've willfully trying to apply it, living it. So there's first a faith declaration. I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. I trust him as my Savior and God. That is a positional shift. I now go from the world of darkness into the world of light. I go from lostness to saved. I become a citizen of heaven. I belong to the family of God. That will never change. But to live that out is still a daily choice that will bring its own consequences that can be avoided if I don't choose to live that daily. There's Christian suffering is the result of a choice to daily deny and daily choose the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Christian suffering is not all suffering that a Christian suffers. Christian suffering is not all the suffering that a Christian... Just because you're a Christian and you suffer does not mean it's Christian suffering. If you are denying the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you're not taking up his cross daily, if you're living in spiritual rebellion, if you're denying his word, if you're choosing to live in a lifestyle that's dishonoring to his name, you will suffer, but not as a Christian in the sense of the cross daily thing, but because of your rejection of his lordship. That's not Christian suffering. Now, hear me. I know you theologians out there. I know you're putting your pen to it. Well, let me help you out. It can be Christian suffering in this sense. If you're not living in the lordship of Jesus Christ, what does God say about those that are his? He said, those that are mine, I will chastise. In other words, if you're my child and not living according to my will, I'm going to spank you real good. That sounds like my mama. I'm going to spank you real good. You know, my mama always kept me in line, always kept us three boys in line. You know why? We were hers. We knew we were going to give an account someday, and that's usually at the end of the day. And we were going to, I always said I could sit in church. If I was misbehaving, don't look towards mama. She's going to give you the evil eye. You know what that is? That meant zing. It says, you're dead meat, boy. You wait till we get home. You're mine. I'm going to be on you like ugly on Abe. You're mine. Accountability. God does scold us. And that scolding is Christian in the sense of it's a sign of sonship that we belong to Christ, but not in the sense of suffering for following Christ. We suffer for not following Christ. Christian suffering. Now notice again, Christian suffering is a choice. Are you hearing me? Christian suffering is not involuntary suffering. Let me read again. In today's Christianity, we take ordinary human suffering and turn it into a Christian suffering. Everybody has a cross to bear. we preach unavoidable human trials into being Christian suffering. How this happens is beyond me, says this writer. To lose everything and give up everything are not synonymous. Involuntary, voluntary. Let me say this again. To lose everything and to give up everything is not synonymous. To the contrary, the difference between them is infinite. If I happen to lose everything, that is one thing. But if I voluntarily give up everything, choose danger and difficulties, this is something entirely different. When this happens, it is impossible to avoid the trial that comes with carrying the cross of Jesus. When we choose to give up everything, follow Christ, it's unavoidable in facing the cross that comes from following Christ. We choose voluntary suffering. This is what Christian suffering means, and it's a whole scale deeper than ordinary human adversity. In ordinary human suffering, there exists, unlike Christian suffering, no self-contradiction. Now listen closely. Ordinary suffering. There is no self-denial in my wife's dying a natural death. She's mortal. She's going to die. There's no self-denial in my losing all my possessions. After all, they are all perishable. They are perishing. There is no contradiction in that. It's going to happen. Christian suffering is voluntary, willful suffering. It is choosing to follow Christ. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Matthew 13:21, again, you won't see this on the screen. Write this down. Matthew 13:21. You remember Jesus is talking about the gospel of the seed being sowed in various kinds of soil. Some good ground, some shallow ground, and some all that sort of stuff. This is what he says concerning the shallow ground, the seed of the gospel planted in shallow ground. He says, yet he has no root, firm root in himself, but is only temporary, seeds in shallow ground. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, the qualifier in that context, he's talking about the shallowness of the rootedness of the gospel in the life of someone who doesn't deeply take it in. They take it on the surface level. And what dislodges, what reveals the true nature of the surface aspect of their acknowledgement is what happens. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word. When we embrace, what is a Christian? Believing something, behaving like it, and broadcasting the word of God, written and living. What afflictions and persecutions will arise when we choose to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily? Again, listen to me. Whether you experience adversities in life, whether things perhaps go downhill for you, though you as a Christian will most assuredly bear these sufferings patiently, unlike many others, this suffering is not akin to Christ's suffering. To suffer Christianly is not to endure the inescapable, but to suffer evil at the hands of people because you voluntarily will and endeavor to do only the good, to willfully suffer on account of the word for the sake of righteousness. This is how Christ suffered. Now let me give clarity to this. Involuntary suffering, it rains on the just and the unjust. Christians have flat tires just like non-Christians. Christians have to pay their bills like non-Christians. We get sick like non-Christians. Involuntary suffering is not Christian suffering unless it leads to voluntary surrender to his lordship. Are you tracking with me? When involuntary suffering happens just because we live in a fallen world, we can Christianize that suffering by surrendering to his lordship through the suffering. Okay? But voluntary surrender to his lordship leads to voluntary suffering. When I choose to deny self and take up my cross daily, hang on. Afflictions and persecutions will arise. Why do you think so often the day you say, I'm going to deny myself and choose to follow Christ with the whole of my heart, is the day that the world seems to fall apart. Here's the steps. And again, I just mentioned this. This is not on your screen. You don't even have blanks for this. It's extra credit material. Steps to Christian suffering. First of all, you got to admit it. I'm hurting. Whether it's voluntary or not, you just say, Lord, I don't know about this. I just don't like it. You admit it. Secondly, you learn to accept it. You know what? Do you get this? Everything that comes into your life comes through whose hand? God's hand. Everything that comes into your life comes through God's hand. We admit that we hurt. We accept it. And say, God, you have what God permits, He plans. What God plans, He purposes. What did Joseph say? You know, what does the scripture say? Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. God takes suffering, and our response to Him through it alters its working in our lives. Why is it you can have two people go through the same kinds of experience, and one will come out glorifying the Lord and strengthened and deepened, and the other will come out bitter? It's not the circumstances. It's their response to God in them that made the difference. And the third thing is, we admit we hurt, we accept God's hand, and then we answer to the call to do what? Deny self and take up Christ daily. And then we trust Him to enable us to bear our cross, His cross, that He's already bore for us. Number three, and then I close. The rewards are out of this world. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we confront the darkness of this world, you know, when I began this series, I wrestled. There's so many issues. We've talked about this passingly, abortion, gay marriage, on and on and on and on. Those are skirmish issues because they are only the seeds of the fruit of a tree that's planted in a wrong worldview, okay? That's only the fruit. So you're always, not that we shouldn't have a voice and a confrontation and a word and go back to truth. We do all that, but we recognize that's just the fruit of a bad tree, okay? And I didn't spend this whole series going through all those issues and saying this is a Christian perspective on how to answer abortion, how to answer gay marriage. There's many resources out there you can do that. But if you're not clear on this, what I've tried to say to us, and this has been confirming in my own experience, that we are not, I said this last night, we are not here to win the war between Christianity and culture. The war is already won. But we are to wage the war, believing, behaving, and broadcasting the truth. The consequences of living in this world are unavoidable to some degree. Even the involuntary suffering is going to come. And then we choose to follow Christ and add to that some suffering. But let me tell you, God, what He takes us through and in, sweetens everything we face with His glory and with His promise. Both the involuntary things that we face and the voluntary things we face, it sweetens life itself and deepens it. So we can say as Paul, I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to go to be with the Father. I was telling my wife, the devotional that we share, you know, you've got the scripture, there's a little scripture at the heading, and read these verses of scripture, and then they'll have a quote from one verse out of that, and then they'll have some devotional writer giving some application of that, and just a little bit, and at the end, there's usually a little poem, and then even after that, a little statement, one little line or two at the very bottom, just a little summation of some sort. And I told her this morning, I said, that that little line on the bottom of yesterday's has been haunting me. It said, Lord, give me life until my work is done, and give me work until my life is done. You know what I want to say? No! Give me life without work. I want that one. I'm going to scratch that out and write that in. No! Why? Because we live for a purpose. You know, the early disciples, when Jesus began to unfold, they left everything to follow him. He's beginning to say, I got to go to Jerusalem, where they just almost ran him out before. I'm going back. You know, and the disciples tried to prevent that experience. You know what they said? Jesus, no, you can't do that. Are you kidding me? You remember how we left last time? They were going to kill us. They tried to prevent the suffering. That's human. Aren't you trying to prevent some suffering? Aren't you trying to avoid it? Are you trying to miss it? Man, if we could, I know there's some things we can't. If I can quote Lindsay this morning, she's going to nursing school, so she's reading to us our lesson stuff. Studying cancer. Oh, joy. One of the things she says, cancer is a disease of the aging. Well, hallelujah to that. I'm excited, aren't you? If we could avoid some things, we should and can. The disciples tried to avoid because they were petrified. You remember what Peter said? All right, Jesus, if you're going to go back to Jerusalem, we'll just let them kill you and us too. No, that's an optimistic perspective. At least he was willing to go. I'll give him that much. But you know what happened? Because when they went back and they saw this one who they left everything for, crucified, and then they were scattered, fearful. This is the thing. That experience was a purification of their faith. You say, what do you mean? When Jesus was crucified, so were his disciples. You know what was crucified? They had their list of how God was going to work. He's going to come, and the premise so often was the Messiah was going to come and set up a militaristic kingdom and overthrow, push back the reigning power of Rome, and they were going to be an independent nation. They were going to be God's frozen chosen again as people. And Jesus comes and said, I am the Messiah, but my kingdom is not of this world, and I'm going to go. They had this sheet. They knew how God was going to work. Lord, we're going to follow you to the ends of the earth as long as you follow our plan. I know you haven't done that. You wouldn't do that. I know you haven't done that. But just try to imagine, strain yourself a little bit to imagine what it was like for them. They had this plan. When Jesus was crucified, they looked at their plan and went, either he's not right or I'm not right. Well, I think he's right. You see, their plans were crucified. And the only way they would ever be ready to receive God's plans was only after their plans were killed and swept away. And they said, okay, God, what does this mean now? And he said, I'll tell you what it means. The world's going to hate you. And you're going to be killed. But we win. We win. That's right. We win. There's no padded crosses, folks. Remove that from your mind. Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Let that limit the things that we could face, but it will not eliminate the things we face. And the things we do face, involuntary suffering and voluntary suffering, there ought to be always voluntary surrender to his lordship. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, Lord, help us as Christians to remove this defeatist mindset. I know we are outnumbered, but that's no surprise. Broad is the way and narrow is the way.
Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way many shall be that find it. Narrow is the way few be that find it. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would equip us with a fortified faith, a strength of conviction and clarity, that when the world screams how idiotic we are, how narrow-minded we are, how shallow we are, for us to believe the things that we believe, Lord, we don't need to outshout them. We don't need to scream louder. We just need to believe and live it and share it. And let your Holy Spirit do His work in the hearts and lives. God, I pray for every person here today that's facing the darkness of life. Help us to realize as salt and light, if salt is going to be effective, it has to be poured out. If light's going to be effective, it has to voluntarily choose to be burned up, to be consumed for the purpose of illumination. We don't confront the darkness. We just be who we are. And darkness flees. Lord, for every person here today, there are personal battlegrounds that we face. Discouragements, fearful times and moments, job, health, family, financial. God, help us to walk in faithfulness. Refine what we think we know and replace it with your truth about your working in our lives. To receive all of life's experiences, the voluntary thing, the involuntary suffering that comes just as a part of life. The accident on the highway, the loss of a job, the diagnosis, God. But that we surrender to you, God, in it. Holy Spirit, you know how this truth needs to be applied to every heart. As we stand and sing in a moment, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would call us to a fresh place, render to your Lordship. So that as we face life, we do so with confident expectation on who you are being who you are and your word being what it is, and that's the truth. Help us to live out deeply, personally, consistently, our love relationship with you as our Savior. And then use our witness, use your presence in our lives to draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.